John chapter 8, we begin in verse 12. Jesus said to the people, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What does it mean to walk in the darkness? This is really the theme of this entire discourse. Jesus is going to have this exchange with these religious leaders. And he's giving this invitation. You know, I'm the light of the world. You don't need to walk in darkness. But what does that mean? Put simply, it is rejecting the reality of Jesus. This isn't that you're accidentally doing this. It's that you're volitionally, actively refusing what? The reality. We're not saying that Jesus lived in some obscure time and place, you know, once upon a time in a land far, far away. The claim of the Gospels is that Jesus actually existed. So, refusing the reality of Jesus, not just spirituality in general, but Jesus in particular. To reject the light of life is to reject him. How do we know this? Well, we already read in the 19th verse of chapter 3, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. They loved the darkness. The word here is sacrificial love, agapeo. The way that God loves the world, we love the darkness. So it's a choice to love the darkness, to reject the reality of Jesus in a deliberate way. And what do we learn about this? Well, we see at the outset, it starts in this really benign way. The Pharisees challenge Jesus. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. So they're starting with the premise of the intellectual, the evidential, the legal, the rational. And it seems like we're off to a good start if you're on that playing field. In the words of C.S. Lewis, be careful if you start to really think about Christianity. Because after a while, you'll start to see this is really adding up. That's how it begins. Jesus answers this. He says, if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So in legal practice, according to Deuteronomy 17, you needed two or three witnesses. But Jesus is saying, I know who I am. I know who I'm claiming. And if you want another witness, God the Father will take you back to John chapter 5 to review that. Regardless, he says, my other witness is the Father. Then they asked him, where is your Father? Sick, burn. Ooh. New Testament scholars believe that Jesus' natural, not his biological, but his adopted father, Joseph, was dead. We see him up to and including his preteen years, but then he totally disappears off of the face of the Gospels. So when they say, where is your father? They're making fun of his dead dad. Ouch. You do not know me or my father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Yes, when they cry this out, where is your father? On one level, they're insulting him. On another, they're insulting themselves. This is rich with irony because this whole discourse, this entire exchange is such that they're admitting that they don't know the Father. They don't know God. Jesus is the one, according to John 1, who revealed the Father. No one has ever seen God at any time. The only one, himself God, who is in closest fellowship with the Father, he has made God known. So we're seeing that the interlocutors, the opponents of Jesus, they're admitting that they're in the dark. What are the perils that we're going to see in this exchange between Jesus and his opponents that shows what it's like when you refuse the reality of Christ? Well, number one, judgment. Judgment. We see in verse 21, once more Jesus said, I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? Another sick burn. Ouch. Woo, it's getting hot in here. sick burn. It's getting hot in here. If it's hot. Anyways, in the first century, they believed that if you killed a man, according to Genesis chapter 9, that you had to pay with your own life. But what if you commit the sin of murder against yourself? How do you atone for that? Well, you atone in hell. To be clear, I'm not saying the Bible teaches this. It doesn't. But in the first century in Judaism, they taught that if somebody committed suicide, that they go to hell. So when it says, I'm going away, where are you going to go? Are you going to kill yourself? Wow. But Jesus just kept going. He said, actually, I'm not going down to Sheol. You are the ones from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. We're on chapter 8, guys, right? He's been explaining this the whole time. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell to the world. But, John notes, they did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So the first peril of rejecting the light, as we're seeing here, is that you face judgment. We see repeatedly Jesus says that you will die in your sin. Verse 21, you would die in your sins. You will indeed die in your sins. Verse 24, I have much to say in judgment of you. Verse 26, there is judgment for rejecting Jesus. Why? Because in other world religions, they claim to be a witness to God. They claim to have teachings from God. They claim to kind of point the way to God. Jesus says that I am the way to God. He makes the outrageous claim that he is God. In all other world religions, none of them, zero, none, teach that the founder of the religion paid for human sin. None of them did that. So Buddha never paid for your sins. Muhammad never paid for your sins. Vishnu, Krishna, Joseph Smith never paid for your sins. Only Jesus Christ claims to have paid for your sins, claims to have been God, and claims to be the only way to God. That's why. So if you say, that sounds so exclusive, yes. In the same way that if we need to get fixed for some kind of a surgery, we need to go to see a surgeon. Very exclusive. You don't go to see your mechanic at the car garage. It's very exclusive to see a surgeon. If I'm sick and I've got a problem, I need the medicine. Very exclusive, yes. Because Jesus is the only one who paid for sins. No one else did. The question before us today is there life after death? Is there life after death? Seems to me there's only two answers to that question. According to the canons of logic, it's either one or the other. The law of excluded middle. Can't be a third option. If there isn't life after death, then everything you love will be taken from you. Like if you're here and you're like, I don't think we live after we die. I think when you die, you know, the synapses, they shut off, the lights go out, and you're worm food. That's it. Well, if that's true, and I say this with all sincerity in my heart, if that's true, that is a miserable fate to face. To stand up before the specter, the shadow of death, and to realize every single thing in my life is going to be ripped from me in that moment. Like your possessions, everything you own goes away at the moment of death. You won't bring that with you. You're gone forever. Lights go out, remember? Worm food. Everything that you own is gone. Well, you say, well, I don't really care about the things I own. Okay. Every love relationship that you have, every family member, every friend, every boyfriend, girlfriend, everybody in your life eventually will be torn from you. That matters. That matters. To say, you know, well, I don't mind giving up my PlayStation, all right, but I do mind giving up my best friend. Yeah, there will be a point in the future where our consciousness will just completely go out. There's nothing there. No one's home. The universe will be empty. Your friends won't remember you. You won't remember them. There'll be nothing to remember. No one to remember. And memories. Yeah, all of your inside jokes. All of your trips, your travels. Gone. Just imagine looking into the vacant eyes of somebody with a dementia or an Alzheimer's and just the heartache that you feel. That is the future for everyone if there is no life after death. Everything will be ripped from us. The best case scenario, if you want to call it that, on this view, is that you live long enough to see all of your friends and family members and loved ones die. That's the best case scenario. Or you could say, well, I want to, you know, live free and die young. Then they get to watch you die. I'm just saying, if this is what you're believing, you need to bite the existential bullet and you need to come to terms with the horror of death. All of us are going to die and we're going to have to face being ripped apart from our very meaning and purpose in life. If there's no life after death, that's one option. Or there could be life after death. If so, where do you think you're going to spend it? Where do you think you'll spend eternity? It's amazing. You'll talk to people that are very educated, intelligent, thoughtful, reflective people. They're able to make money. They're able to get a career. They're able to impress large crowds of people. And they've never thought about this issue. Like they've thought about their stocks and their retirement and their career and their advancement and, you know, all that. They've thought through everything, like what they're going to do for their mortgage and their interest rate. They've thought through all that, but they've never thought about this issue, where you're going to spend eternity. So we spend 20, 40, 60, 100 years on this planet, but we spend eternity forever someplace else. And you'll speak to people like this, smart, intelligent people. And you say, where do you think you're going to go after you die? Never thought about it. Never thought about it. Never thought about where you're going to spend eternity. That's something. Is there a more important question worth pondering? What are your reasons? Some people I've talked to, well, I think I'm just going to go be with the big guy in the sky. You know, we're going to be sitting there drinking Bud Light, you know, playing golf up there. Okay, weird. But that's what you think. What reasons do you have to believe that? Well, I don't know. That's just what I was taught. That's what I think it's going to be. So what you think the afterlife is going to be, it becomes that just from thinking it that way. That doesn't work when I try and start my car when the battery's dead. I have a lot of thought power, like, come on, baby, turn over. It never turns over. Yeah, a car battery doesn't work that way. Reality doesn't work that way. But spiritual reality, that's the way it works. We just think it, and then it comes into existence. Boy, I would not go that route. You think about this for just even a moment. Like, would you go off on an international trip with nothing but the clothes on your back? Maybe a wallet. You just go on an international trip. Well, I'm going to live wildly here. We're going to backpack through Europe and just see what happens. All right, you wouldn't even get out of the airport because you need a passport to get overseas, right? Right, yeah. And guess what else you need? You need money. Like when you get there to Europe, you're going to need some money. How long are you going to stay there? I don't know. How are you going to get there? I don't know. Who's got the ticket? When does it leave? When does it get back? So if you're going to Europe for a couple weeks, you would plan that, presumably. But if you're going somewhere for eternity, you're not going to think about this? You're not going to think about this? All right. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. There is one person who ever came down from heaven, who's been there to that spiritual reality, and he's come down and he is the light to reveal this to all of us, what it's really like. And he says the way that to go, there's a ticket, and the cost of that ticket was his death on the cross. That's the price. All we need to do is receive the ticket. Here's the thing, though. Jesus also said in this very book, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You never, ever have to worry that you're going to pray and say, God, I pray that you would forgive me through the death of Jesus. And he's going to say, no. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've done it, who you've done it with. Doesn't matter how many times. Jesus says, anyone, whoever, that's universal, whoever comes to me, doesn't come through a person, doesn't come through a church, doesn't come through a religious organization. Whoever comes to me, Jesus, I will never drive away. That will never happen. So, judgment, terrifying, scary, very scary. To sit that you're going to think about that. You're going to stand there before a holy God with everything that you've ever done. Or you could come through Jesus. And he says, if you come through me, I will never, never cast you out. Never. Well, another peril of denying the light is a loss of freedom. We read in verse 30, even as Jesus spoke, many believed in him. There we go. Maybe as we were sitting here, you were thinking to yourself, that sounds right. Yeah, it makes sense. You don't go through a religious organization or through a person. It makes sense. You go right through Jesus himself. If you believe that, that's all it takes. Many people heard this, what Jesus was teaching. And they said, I trust that. Yeah, I believe that. Many didn't. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How then can you say that we shall be set free? This is funny. We've never been slaves of anyone. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and currently the Romans. But besides those six. But Jesus, of course, is speaking on a spiritual level. So he's just like, we're not going to do a history lesson here. He says, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So when you deny the reality of Jesus, when you walk in the darkness rather than in the light, you lose freedom. It's interesting. Here's a common definition of freedom. Wayne Dyer, he's kind of a New Age teacher. He says this, quote, freedom means you are unobstructed in living your life as you choose. Anything less is a form of slavery. Freedom means you are unobstructed in living your life as you choose. Anything else is slavery. Seems to me that's a pretty good contemporary definition and understanding of what freedom is in our culture, isn't it? I think most people would say, yes, freedom means unobstructed freedom. You do you. You do whatever you want. You go for it. I'm not here to judge. You know, you do whatever you want. That's what freedom is in our culture. It's not freedom for something. It's freedom from restraint. Yeah, we got Jesus over here who's disagreeing with Wayne Dyer. He says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Unobstructed in living your life as you choose. Sin. Versus anything else is a form of slavery. Jesus is actually saying, going your own way, living a selfish life, that is slavery. That is the definition of slavery. No, we can't agree with that definition. Yeah, I know it's popular. I know everything that's coming out of my mouth is total heresy in our culture today. Yet, I stand with Jesus on this. I believe this. Really, when you think about our culture today, there's a death of freedom. You say, whoa, wait a minute. We've got more liberation than ever before. I mean, a lot of the cultural mores that have existed for hundreds of years in societies, Western or Eastern, doesn't matter. In the last decades, I mean, half a century, these have been lifted. Sexually, financially, travel, internet. I mean, just the thought, you can be checking your fantasy football 1 second, checking on naked ladies the next, going over, checking on your bank account the very next moment, finding out what's happening anywhere in the world. You can find out anything. It's like we're omniscient. That's freedom, man, right there. Yeah, we're so liberated, and yet we're more addicted than ever. Now, how does that fit? Wait a minute. I thought the unobstructed freedom, that's the thing that really leads to a lot of happiness. No. The unobstructed freedom is slavery. You know, it's good that we're getting so much better working with people with mental health. I'm one of them right here. Appreciate the help. Yet, when you look at all these people in our culture, the trends with mental health are going through the roof at the very same time that we've got better medicine, better therapy, better help, better awareness, less stigmatizing. Why is that? Why are we seeing a complete breakdown of the human psyche at the very time where we're putting all of our time and talent and treasure into this very issue? Why is it that the addiction is off the hook? Why is it that we can't keep relationships and families together? Why is it that most people don't have friends after the age of 30? You say, oh, no, no, we're BFFs, best friends till we're 30. That's how long you're going to be friends. And then you're just going to go to different sides of the country. Maybe you call, maybe not. We text. That's all we do. And yeah, that's really not freedom at all, is it? When we think about freedom, the culture in which we live gives a very binary, they just think it's, you know, just freedom just means doing whatever you want. The Bible, very nuanced definition. The Bible's definition is that we have incredible freedom, but we need to restrain ourselves in certain areas to have more freedom. Why? Because certain freedoms, quote unquote, conflict. Like, if I want to have autonomy and I want just to have my own nice little apartment and just four walls and a stove and a microwave and a big screen TV, and I want to be left alone because I'm a loner and I want to be by myself. You can have that. That's your freedom, right? But if you say, I'm lonely, I don't have any friends. When something bad happens, I have no one to call. I want to get into a romantic relationship. Whoa, shouldn't do that. Should not do that. Because if you get a romantic relationship, that's going to infringe on your autonomy. If you decide that you want to be in Europe next week, you're going to have to clear it with her. If you decide, well, I just want to pick up and date another girl. Whoa, there's some problems there. There's going to be some conflict there. So all of a sudden, we're realizing if I'm going to be completely autonomous and I value that, then I can't have intimacy if I value that. How do we have forms that restrain us to give us maximum freedom? Our culture, very confused on this. Some liberties, very devastating, like bedtime. Bedtime for me. Every night, this is my liberty. This is my freedom, but it's devastating. I came across this article. 11 reasons why you wake up tired. 4 of them are Netflix. 3 are HBO Max. Okay, I'm kidding. But like, I stay up way later than I should every night. Every night I do it. Why do I do that? Well, because I think just one more episode. Like if I just scroll one more time, it'll feel better. I'll feel better. I have that freedom. I've got the freedom to stay up till 3 in the morning if I want to, but I've got the devastation of waking up the next day in a grumpy, foul mood. No wonder I feel depression setting in. I'm not sleeping. That's my problem. So if I just restrained myself a little bit with my freedoms, I would actually have a much better day the next day. Follow me? So some liberties or freedoms are devastating. Some restraints are liberating. I swear to God, true story. Ready? All right. One of my, I dated this girl in high school, and she had a brother. Her brother was this big buff jock, you know, rough and tumble, you know, biceps, 18-inch biceps and stuff. And he was telling me this story. He was like, yeah, I went on the Raptor at Cedar Point. And I'm like, yeah, I know that ride. You know, the one that goes like, woo, goes around in circles, and you know. And he's like, yeah, but James, when I went on there, the thing comes down and goes over you. And they didn't buckle it in because, you know, I'm so big and ripped and stuff. And I was like, I get it. Yeah. And so he's like, I just pulled it down. It click, 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 click. Good. And then the ride started to take off. And that harness just started to lift. He pulled down on that thing, was holding it, you know, like he was holding off the side of a cliff, you know, every turn. And, you know, I just thought to it myself when he was explaining this. I was like, how terrible would it be if you died looking at Lake Erie? You know what I mean? Would that be awful? That'd just be terrible, like a terrible way to go. Anyways, he got off that ride. He was just totally shaking. You know, and boy, you know, a little bit of restraint, like keeping him in a seat would have brought a lot of freedom. He would have actually enjoyed that ride. Same is true with our lives. If we just had a little bit of restraint to pull back on our freedom, actually we could enjoy ourselves. The closer you get in love relationships, the more freedoms you sacrifice. Sorry, not sorry. There it is. If you want to be close to other people, you're going to sacrifice certain freedoms that I don't just, you know, take off whenever I feel like it. You know, the closer, the more intimate you get, you know, marriage or maybe being a parent, something like that, that's, you're sacrificing more and more. But if you want love relationships, you have to be willing to say, I'm going to turn off the television. I'm going to put the phone away for a little bit so I can actually look at people in the eyes. Well, Jesus says everyone who sins is a slave to sin, but he also says if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. A whole liberating power comes into your life when you come to meet Christ. That now, instead of just one nature, your selfish nature, now you've got another nature, Christ's nature. And he starts to guide you and lead you in this way to change your life. Well, finally, number three, a darkened mind, a darkened mind. Verse 37, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham. Yet, some of you are trying to kill me. There's no room in your hearts for my message. Oh, no room in your hearts for my message. You've got everything figured out in your mind and in your heart, but no room for me. You are following the advice of your father. We are not illegitimate children. They protested. The only father we have is God himself. All right, I won't make another sick burn joke, but this is a sick burn, all right? We are not illegitimate children. What do you think they're referring to there? The virginal conception. Yeah, we heard what happened with your mom, the virginal conception. We know that she was fooling around with somebody. Babies don't just pop into wombs, all right? We know that your mom was fornicating before she got married. Okay, everyone knows that. So basically, they're calling Jesus' mom a loose woman, and they're calling him even worse. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I've come here from God. Why is my language unclear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. This is awesome, man. So he's been holding back, right? He's like, oh yeah, you're making fun of my dead dad. Okay, I'm just gonna let it go. You're calling my mom a whore. Okay, I'm just gonna let it go. And you're saying I'm going to hell. I'm just gonna let that go. But your daddy is Satan, okay? And he comes in both barrels. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, his native tongue, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Oh, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Could you imagine saying that? Oh, I can't imagine saying that publicly. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? There would just be a line like, can we get a microphone? I got a story. If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you don't hear is that you do not belong to God. They answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? A Samaritan is like a racial slur. So fill in your racial slur in the blank for Samaritan, because this was considered a total racial epithet. And demon-possessed, so that's not much better, right? So aren't we clear that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I'm not possessed by a demon. I honor my father, and you dishonor me. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. One final plea. They've called him every name in the book. They've disrespected him. They don't want to listen. If you listen to me, you're never going to face death. That spiritual death, that separation from God. It's not going to happen. One final plea. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad. Abraham, they said, you are not 50 years old and you have seen Abraham. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus. Where did you see Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. You say, you made a typo. She just said, I was. Before Abraham was born, I was. That's bad grammar. Bad grammar, good theology. Okay. In Exodus 3:14, when Moses says, who shall I say sent me? Well, God says Yahweh. That's in the Hebrew. The one who always is, the one who always exists, the great I am. But when you translate that into Greek, you get the Greek ego emi ha ton. I am always existing. Ego emi ha ton. Guess what Jesus says here? Ego, I am. Emi. Oh, this was not lost on his audience. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. He has said this throughout this whole exchange. I am. But finally they say, how could you see Abraham 2,000 years ago? Because, ego eimi, I am. And according to Leviticus 24 and Deuteronomy 13, somebody who committed the sin of blasphemy, you had to kill them. So they pull up the stones and Jesus slipped right out. Well, we saw that escalated very quickly, didn't we? A darkened mind. Why did so many miss the chance to come to faith in Jesus? Well, verse 27 says they did not understand. In verse 25 and 53, they keep repeating this. Who are you? What do you mean, who are you? I'm repeating it over and over and over throughout this biography and throughout this exchange. What do you mean, who are you? And finally, Jesus says, the reason you don't understand is there is no room in your heart for my message. You guys, religious leaders, religious people, they got it all figured out, man. They got it all figured out. You know, righteous, self-righteous, no need for God even. And Jesus says, there's no room for me because everything is so perfect in your life. You think you're so righteous, so holy. There's no room for my message that you need forgiveness. You need help. Finally, he says, you are unable to hear. Why? Why were they unable to hear? Because they refused to listen. That's why. You ever been speaking to somebody and they're talking to you and you heard what they said? You know what I mean? Like, you heard it. You heard the audio, but you weren't listening to what they said. That's what we're seeing here. They're hearing Jesus, but they've got so much theological baggage, so much freight that they're just like, we can't listen to this. And so then it turns very quickly into insulting Jesus' mother, insulting his father, you know, racial slurs, demon possessed. Finally, to the point where they're picking up stones to kill him. That's how sick the human heart really is. That when we reject the light, when we reject the reality of Jesus, you might not go that far, okay? But what's stopping you? What's stopping you? Why did so many miss the chance to come to Christ? Here's why. They weren't open-minded enough to receive a gift. So funny. I'll talk to people and say, you know, are you an open-minded person or are you one of those people that's already made up your mind? No, I'm open-minded. And then you start talking about Jesus and it's like, no, not him. Why? Why not? Why is it cool to talk about any other world religion, but you've never explored the world's biggest world religion, the world's religion that's exploding across the culture, that the world religion that's been changing lives for 20 centuries, that the world religion that's brought more peace and love and healing and help to more people across more socioeconomic and racial backgrounds than any other movement on planet Earth? That, we can't talk about that. Why not? If you were open-minded, I think you'd be willing to at least explore this idea. Like, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can really have enough faith for all this. How much faith do you need to receive a gift? That's all this is. Well, I don't think I could change my life around. No one said anything about that. Can you come to Christ as you are right now and just say, I want you in my life. I want eternal life. I want what you did at the cross to pay for what I've done. If you've got enough faith to pray that and to invite Christ into your life, Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. So, I guess the only reason anyone would walk out of here being in the dark about Jesus is because they chose to do so. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Choose to come to faith in Christ. You can do it tonight. It will change your life. We're going to pray here in a little bit. Nothing fancy. You don't need to stand up or anything. Just in your heart, just a personal plea with you and him. Just accept him into your life. You will not regret that decision.